بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. It is the desire of every believer that he receives the special attention and the special favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this striving and this effort is expedited in this month more than other days, with the expectation that Allah Ta'ala's favors pour down in great numbers. There is a saying, Dil guzargah tajalliya akbarast. The heart is the place where the special gift of Allah Ta'ala descends. Special gift. You may call it tajalli, call it nur, call it acceptance, call it the brightness, whatever, but it's a special favor that you are requesting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this special favor, where does it descend? It descends in the heart. Hence, the focus must be towards the heart, to correct and to rectify the heart. Once that is rectified, is corrected, then it's become, so as to say, a recipient of this tajalli. We won't say that it's become worthy, but it is likely that it will receive the favor of Allah Ta'ala. Because the favor of Allah Ta'ala comes as a favor. It doesn't come because you are entitled to it. Nobody has any entity. Nobody is entitled. You can't say, I deserve this, and I should be getting this. You can't say this. It comes purely as a favor, but the favor comes under these circumstances. You want children, then children come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purely as a favor. But then there are circumstances that surround the getting of a child. You follow that procedure, then Allah Ta'ala wills and you get a child. So exactly the same, you follow the procedure, then Allah Ta'ala wills it. Allah Ta'ala grants it to you. But you follow the procedure, take a step, Allah Ta'ala Himself says, you take a step, then I will come running towards you. You come walking towards me, I come running towards you. So He wants to grant it, but we don't realize, we don't understand that there is a procedure and we need to adopt that procedure. And that procedure, amongst the more important thing in this procedure, is the rectification, correction, purification of the heart. When we say rectification, purification of the heart, it sounds like a small thing, insignificant thing. My heart is pure, my heart is clean. Everybody feels that his heart is clean. Why he feels that the heart is clean? Because the heart cannot be seen. You can't see the heart. Because you can't see the heart, therefore you feel that your heart is clean. But is it clean or not clean? That's a different thing altogether. You feel, no, well, I don't have any grudge in my heart for anybody, so therefore my heart is clean. There may be other vices in your heart that you aren't aware of. So get this heart right. You get the heart right, the heart is like that land. The land feels I am suitable for cultivation. But is it suitable for cultivation? It's not, it doesn't have to be. If it itself it thinks that it is suitable for cultivation, then its reasoning may be incorrect. The one that knows about agriculture, he is quite qualified, he's got a lot of experience in that regard, he will say that this is suitable for cultivation or not. So the same with the heart, Allah Ta'ala will say, now this heart is suitable. Now it can receive the special nur, the special favor. It is become the recipient. It will get this nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this hadith, Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala has been favored by Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala served Rasulullah Paksam for 10 years. His mother had brought him. But he should remain in the company of Rasulullah Paksam. Padma Tamisa Brahmata says that in the old days, the greater emphasis was on tarbiyat. There was emphasis on ta'lim and education, but the greater emphasis was on tarbiyat, on the right type of company, right type of tarbiyat. And there was some emphasis on education and ta'lim, but this was even greater. You look at the Sheikh Awama's kitab, Adabul Ulama, then he speaks about the Imams, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Rahmatullah Ali, etc. Then at any given time, he would have approximately 5,000 students. But from that 5,000 students, just 500, 400 used to be selected for ta'lim. And the rest of them would be told, get the tarbiyat right. Get your adab right, get your understanding, your tarbiyat, your ways, mannerisms right. So they saw this adab and this tarbiyat as such an important thing that they delayed the process of education until and unless he's not got his tarbiyat right. Got your tarbiyat right now, you will receive that education and you will receive it very well. With the tarbiyat, your understanding comes right. Your reasoning goes right. So when the reasoning goes right, then anything that falls in comes in position. But now, if the tarbiyat is not done and you are taking that knowledge, so it doesn't fall in place. That knowledge doesn't fall in place. Now knowledge becomes a thing of convenience. You're doing it. If it is to your convenience, then you are doing it. Look at it. Now the person's tarbiyat is not done, right? It's happening. What I'm showing you is happening. His tarbiyat is not done and he comes across some hadith, he comes across some ruling. You will find imams, and imam is wearing a suit and a pant and a tie and a shoe and is leading a Jummah namaz. See? He's wearing a suit, a pant, a tie and shoes, and in that he's performing Jummah namaz. See? Right? And he says, well, where is the hadith which says that you cannot perform namaz in this clothing? Where is the hadith which says that you should not be performing namaz in this clothing and namaz is only correct in this clothing that you are wearing? Where is the hadith? So you see, the tarbiyat is not done. When the tarbiyat is not done, minus the tarbiyat, and he's got the knowledge, but he doesn't know how to apply that knowledge. There was a talk show just now in some radio, and there is the discussion about Eid namaz in the open, whatever. So there is a strong move from the woman that why aren't we allowed to attend the Jummah, or why aren't we allowed to attend the Eid? Now the tarbiyat is not done, the understanding is not Islamic. Their minds, their mentality, their reasoning is not dini. When the reasoning is not dini, now they've got some information, that information is not going to be used correctly. Whereas if that woman saw the whole deen, understood it correctly, right, she'll be able to apply the hadith in the correct way. But she hasn't understood the deen correctly. When she hasn't understood it correctly, now they come out in protest. And then why do they have this approach? They have this type of approach because of the environment. And the environment, what is the environment? Is the Western kuffar-orientated environment. That you see the kuffar, right? They think like that. That anything they need to do, they need to protest, right? And they see the kuffar, that they have got similar rights to men, right? So then, when kuffar, men and women have similar rights, then why can't we have similar rights? So the whole teaching, the tutoring, the influence is coming from that end. Then that influences they want to apply onto Islam, onto deen. So the equation is not coming right. But why is it not coming right? We're not studying it, why it's not coming right. We're looking at the end result, but we're not seeing what's brought this whole thing to this end. There must be some things that went together to bring that person's mind onto this end. So deen has just become a thing of convenience. Or a thing that I would like. I would like it to be like this, so I do it like this. He would like it to be like this, so he does it like that. So that becomes a deen. That becomes deen, and deen of his choice. See? These Christians, Jews, and the mushriks, they went off in the same way. As it says here, that the Jews and the Christians, they believed and they worshipped Uzair and Isa alayhi salam. Two ayns, Uzair or Isa alayhi salam. They believed and they worshipped him. And as far as the mushrikeen were concerned, they worshipped idols. And all of them said, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَا إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. We don't believe that they are gods, but they will bring us closer to God. So that was their own reasoning. What was their reasoning? The reasoning was that because they are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will worship them, then this will bring us closer to Allah ta'ala. So the intentions were right. Were the intentions flawed? The intentions were not flawed. Intentions was that we will show respect by worshipping them, and then this will then take us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the intentions were not flawed, but the approach was wrong. And the approach was wrong, so Allah corrected them. أَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولِ. That if you need to follow, then follow the Rasul. You want to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Your intentions are right, but your approach is wrong. The approach you have adopted is incorrect. So if you want that closeness, you want the proximity, you want to be beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the way is the way of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not any other way besides the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you will adopt and follow, emulate the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not because of his person, but because he is divinely appointed. He is the Rasul of Allah ta'ala. The word Rasul shows it all. Because he is the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore you want to follow him. Now, when their attitudes, women's attitude or men's attitudes are going to be like this, it's going to be such a difficult process to guide them. And we'll show them the whole groundwork that why women should be at home, not coming to the masjid or not coming into the open. So the whole thing will have to be explained to them. Then in the crowd, there'll be those that understand and those that do not understand. See? In a crowd, when you're talking to a crowd, right, whether it's a radio, whatever it is, there are those that understand, those that do not understand. No matter how much you explain, but they don't have that capability to understand principles, laws. Right? They don't have the capacity. You just tell them what they must do. They will understand what to do. But you explain the whole works, the nitty-gritty, and you explain to them all the reasoning, then they cannot understand, they cannot reason. Now look at a simple example, right? Someone objected to the prohibition of photography, right? Photography, and he objected, why is it prohibited? And he says, in the old days, in the time of Rasulullah Pak Stalsam, people used to engage in idolatry, idol worship, so therefore photography was banned, it was forbidden. Now we don't have that fear, we don't find people taking photos and worshipping them. So when this illat, when this reasoning doesn't remain, then the command that follows should also not remain. The reasoning was, what was the reasoning? The reasoning was that this was a source of idolatry. When this was the source and the reason for idolatry, therefore the command that comes with it will remain. But if this is not the source of idolatry, now the command that comes with it doesn't remain any longer. Now reasoning are of two types. Sometimes the reasoning that you feel is the reasoning may be just the wisdom, right? It may just be the wisdom. And sometimes it may be the actual reason. You make wuzu. Why you make wuzu? Your wuzu broke. So your wuzu broke, therefore you made wuzu. Right? That was the illat. What? That hadath was the illat. So upon the hadath, you made wuzu. Right? So that is one type of a situation. And another type of a situation is, you will do it whether that exist or doesn't exist. You will do it, you will follow the command, whether this thing exists or doesn't exist. Now a simple illustration to explain that is, the robot is showing red, right? So under normal circumstances, you will stop. If you don't stop, then there's going to be a commotion, there's going to be a confusion. It can lead to an accident, it could be fatal, right? So you will stop. Why you will stop? You will stop because if you don't stop, then it could be fatal, right? Now, one person is traveling about 2 o'clock in the morning when there's absolutely no traffic. Nothing on the right, nothing on the left, nothing in front. As far as his eyes can see, he can't see anything, nothing behind him. Now he says that there is no traffic whatsoever, so let me carry on. The police gives him a ticket and he objects. And he says, you know what, there's absolutely no traffic. So there was no possibility of any accident taking place. So you can't charge me. Now, will his reasoning hold any water? Why? This command will exist whether that situation is present or not present. That command will exist. See now how quickly you understand this. That is why Awliya Buzurganuddin say that the reason why we cannot understand the Dini principles is because we don't have the azmat and the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatness in our heart. And the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't have it, so we cannot understand it. But this worldly principle, straight away you got it. That means you got the azmat, you have the esteem for this, you have the respect for this. You are fearing the law, you know what's behind the law. You fear the law, you know what's the strength, the power, the might that the law yields, you know about it. So you respect it, you hold it in esteem. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law, you don't respect it because you don't know about His might. You don't understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't recognize Him. When you don't recognize Him, you don't know the power that is behind Him. And that is why this Tabligh Jamaat people make that effort. Go and learn Iman, go and learn Iman. Sometimes I think they don't know what they're talking about also. Because when they say learn Iman, in other words, what they are saying is learn the greatness of Allah ta'ala. And let that greatness of Allah Ta'ala become a reality in your life. Now that will then stop you from all the prohibitions. That will motivate you. Okay. So that is what is meant by learning Iman. Okay. Sometimes people, if you know, the Iman is, you know, you've got a motivation. So the real thing in learning Iman is learn the greatness, the love of Allah Ta'ala, the greatness of Allah Ta'ala, the might that is in Him, the power that is with Him. So understand that. When we understood that, now you are gaining closer to Allah Ta'ala, you're gaining some recognition of Allah Ta'ala. And when you do this, then I'll be in problems just now. How you fear the law, at least to that extent, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least to that point. So, you see these people, where they went off. They say, no, our hearts are right, and our intentions are right. Intention is to gain the proximity of Allah Ta'ala. So why we are taking to idolatry? We are taking to idolatry for this reason. So you see the photography now, how I explained that, right? So sometimes this is the reason that this could lead to idolatry, therefore it's been prohibited. Sometimes we do not know exactly what is the reason. We cannot specify that this is the exact reason. The reasoning may be beyond our understanding, beyond our intelligence. But we will follow it. It's a command of Allah Ta'ala, command of Rasulullah, it's beyond our understanding. A simple thing, right, is, may I ask you, why is zina prohibited? Can anybody give a reason, proper, intellectual, logical explanation for why zina is prohibited? Nobody can give a reason. Right? Nobody can give a logical and intellectual reason. Because just with a few words, you're doing the same thing. Right? You're going to do the same thing after saying, repeating a few words. Now you say it's not zina. So then why do you detest zina so much? Why do you speak about it, illicit relationship? Other animals are doing it. Don't you see monkeys on the street? The grandfather is there, the auntie is there, and everybody is doing whatever they need to do. They're doing it. Don't you see monkeys? If you didn't see them, just come to Spingo Beach, you'll find. Right, the auntie is there, the niece is there, granny is there, great granny may be there also. Free for everybody. Everybody got it free. They're doing it. Nobody's watching. Nobody's worried about it. So why is it illicit for us? And why is it permissible and correct for them. So there must be some, it's not right. If someone comes up like that, what are you going to tell him? Right? If he's going to employ his reasoning, he can't give a logical reasoning for the prohibition of zina. Can't give. But every intelligent person says, no, this is not right. If it is your daughter, for example, and she wants to enter into a relationship, and she gives you that type of explanation, that all these animals are doing it, so why can't I do it? So, will you allow her? Or if your son wants to do it, will you allow him? Then why? Have you got any proper intellectual reasoning? Any logical reasoning? So I want to show you now this reasoning and logic. It comes to a certain point and it cuts off. You can't reason beyond that. Now we want to reason on the air. Do this, don't do this. See, we can't reason on the air. You can't discuss these things on the air. Yes, on the air what you can do is just encourage. Give encouragement, tarhib, that's all. Beyond that, explaining ahkam and commandments, then that's not the right procedure. You're going to give one reasoning, someone is going to counter. You're going to give another reasoning, someone is going to counter. Right? If I ask what is the reason for the prohibition of zina, you may say, it's shameful. No, but the animals are doing it. But you also doing it after marriage, after nikah, then why is it shame, not shameful then? So, the reasoning is not working. The best reasoning that anybody can give, perhaps, is there won't be anybody to give that affection to the child, to assume responsibility for that young. There won't be anybody. There won't be anybody to assume responsibility for the child. Right? So we get into a marriage contract. Why? So there is a spouse relationship, there is a family unit, and both the spouses are assuming responsibility for this child. This child grows up young, healthy, strong, mentally, physically, in every respect, he's going strong. So that's the only reason you can give. Can there be any better reasoning? That there must be someone assuming responsibility for this issue. This issue has come about. So who's going to take full responsibility? So Allah Ta'ala has created this system that the spouses assume full responsibility. Smallest problem with the child, then the spouses will take full responsibility and full care. To the extent, if that child's teeth are not right, not straight, it's not right, I need to take him to the dentist, get the teeth straight. So they show so much of love and care to the child. No, it's 5 years now and we haven't gone for Umrah. So the child is treated like your own part, it's part and parcel of you. We need to take this child for Umrah. You're spending thousands on that child. But he hasn't contributed towards this money. No, he hasn't contributed. But why? He's part of you. So you show so much of respect, so much of love to the child. So you see, you're assuming responsibility for this child. And in turn, what's happening to the child? He's coming strong. He's becoming intelligent. He's becoming mature. He's understanding, right? He's got a path. He's got a direction in life, right? Minus this, would this child have a direction in life? Would he have proper understanding? Would he be physically strong? Mentally, would he be strong? Would he understand the upheavals of life? Would he understand now that how should I conduct myself in community and society? Would he have understood all this? He wouldn't have understood this. So the system of marriage has come so that the child could become strong, intelligent, capable, and someone could show some compassion and love to the child. But then there can be a counter reasoning to this as well. You can counter reasoning to counter this as well. Now if someone comes up and tells you, all right, you say that we have to enter into a marriage so that there may be someone assuming responsibility for this new issue. This new issue that has come about, someone is assuming responsibility. So, someone comes up smart and intelligent, and what he says? No, we can use some preventive measures from the childbirth. Now, it should be permissible. There's no child going to be born. Right? You've got some preventive methods, We lose this temporary ligation, permanent ligation, whatever else. And we are sure that there's not going to be a child that's going to be born. So, now what's wrong in that type of relationship, when there is no issue here, then why are you making an issue of it? There is nothing here, no issue here. Why are you making an issue of it? Right. Now, what are you going to say then? All right, that's one situation. And the second situation is, all right, there'll be a whole host of men visiting one woman, right? But one man says, no, I'm assuming full responsibility for this child. I'm assuming full responsibility for this child. So why is it not permissible? See, can there be any end to this reasoning? There can't be any end to this reasoning. You'll have to at some point say, you know, because the Quran says it's haram, the Hadith says haram, therefore it is haram. We don't want to extend this reasoning any further. We have to say this, right? But what I'm showing you now, if every masla is subject to people's reasoning, then it becomes so complicated, difficult to explain them. Now, this is one aspect I have to explain, and so much of time is taken. So every masla now, if you have to take the pains and explain them the reasoning, the nitty-gritties, analyze the whole thing, how long it takes? It takes a mighty lengthy time to understand one aspect of deen. Now look at this woman, right? Woman, that, because it's a fresh issue. As I just came in, and this issue came, someone came and related this, this is what I heard on the radio. So now just listen, look at it, look at it in perspective. There is no doubt that in the day of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, women used to frequent the masjids. They used to come to the Eidgah. There's no two ways about it. So if in the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam this was happening, then why is it impermissible in this day and time? Why are we not allowing it? Now look at it in perspective, right? One is an Islamic country which has got systems, right? And one is a non-Islamic country, right? It's two different situations. One is an Islamic country, one is a non-Islamic country. An Islamic country that has got some systems and some values, not every Islamic country, but an Islamic country which has got some systems, some scruples. You've got an Islamic country where they are running brothels, so they've got no system there. It's just Islamic by name. But you're talking of an Islamic country that has got some system. Or look, just as a case example, look at Medina Munawwara and how they have got it cordoned off for the woman, right? So the chances for wrong, are they great chances for wrong? They are very minimum chances for wrong. Why? Everything is cordoned off. You've got a separate time. You go and the woman go and do their thing and they come out, then the men enter. So for them to get involved in wrong is quite difficult. They can't get into wrong, right? Now it's an Islamic country or a non-Islamic country which doesn't have a proper Islamic code. It's Islamic by name. Worse still, it's a non-Islamic country, no system at all. When there's no system at all, now you are allowing them to come to the masjid, allowing them to come to public places. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Here, when it's an Islamic system with certain scruples, then they've got some commands. لا تمنعوا إماء الله مساجد الله. Right? Don't prevent women from the masjid. Right? But then the hadith in Abu Dawud also says, وَلْيَخْرُجْنَ وَهُنَّ تَفِيلَاتٌ. Right? وَلْيَخْرُجْنَ وَهُنَّ تَفِيلَاتٌ. And they may come out of the houses to the masjids, etc. But they must come out in an untidy state. That's the proximate translation. In fact, the exact translation is untidy state. Right? They may come out of their homes, enter the masjids, if they want to, but they must come out in an untidy state. Now, in an Islamic state where there is Islamic systems, they have got the authority to stop that woman, right? Here, have you got any authority to stop a woman? You are dressed up like this, with denim jeans, and with tops, and you're coming into the Haram Sharif. Have you got the right? They've just got a abaya, but many a times that abaya is open, and you get people coming up, youngsters saying, oh, we see this girl is coming like this into the Haram Sharif. Right? Now, have you got any authority over those women in a non-Islamic state. When you don't have an authority, what's going to be the end result? Is it going to be corruption or not? And Allah Pak speaks about fitna, ashaddu min al-qatl, is worse than murder. Fitna, ashaddu min al-qatl. How are you going to control this? Tell me. When you are living in a non-Islamic country, you don't have any authority, how are you going to control this? Last year, one person came here, and his marriage was on the rocks, about going into a divorce, right? One of the issues that came about, he explained to me, that he was in the tawaf, right? And after the tawaf was over, so now the wife tells the husband, you know, whilst I was in the tawaf, one person actually, from behind, he groped at my breast. And he held it like that for some time. And I couldn't do anything about the whole thing. He was in the crowd, he was about two people away from me, but the crowd, I couldn't shout for you, and you couldn't come to my rescue. Now tell me, who's going to control this situation? Tell me. This was last year, just last year. And Makkah Mukarramah is an Islamic land. But they don't have that proper control that is required, that is desired. As a result, what happened to this girl? Now she's complaining, and now this marriage is going on the rocks. See? He can't fathom that. How can some stranger do this to my wife? So it's disturbing him so much. His conscience is disturbing him so much that he can't live with himself. See, he can't contain this. That was last year. That was in the Haram Sharif. Here in Transvaal, whether it was Bosmon or nuclear, some years back, young boy and young girl, they are allowing women to come to the masjid, right? They are allowing. And in the masjid, in the proper masjid, they did whatever they did to do, whatever they needed to do, they went right till the end, right in the masjid. Now who's going to control it? The masjid is open, the muazzin opens the doors, and he's gone, right? So they know the whole system, how it works. This area is isolated, this area is isolated. You want to do something, we can go and do it in this place here. Right? So the young girl and a young boy, they went and did this right in the precincts of the masjid. Who's going to control it? Tell me, can you control it? Have you got any recourse to take this case to the court or law? Can you go and stop it by law? You can't go stop it. If you're going to hit them, or you're going to stop them, you'll get into jail. Is it right what I'm saying or not? If you want to hit them, or you're going to stop them, then they will imprison you. The state will say that they have got the right. It is his democratic right to make zina. Right? That's what they will say. It is his democratic right to commit zina. Right? That's what they will say. And say, for example, Allah forbid, Allah stop us, right? Allah prevent us and protect us, guard us. If they're having a gay relationship in a masjid, then you've got any right. They'll say, no, it's his democratic right. You got no right to say anything. They will imprison you. You will become the guilty party just now. So when there isn't any system, and now then to promote this, really, there's something wrong in your mind. There's something wrong in your mind that you don't understand what's going on. You don't understand the halat, the circumstances that are going around. Now, what I'm trying to get at is that there is a system that is already in place. And we're seeing that that system is working, right? There's respect, there's order, and there's everything happening in harmony and peace. Now, why try to eliminate that system and replace it with something that we are in doubts about? We don't know if it's going to work out or don't work out. Why replace it? Why replace it? So this is a result of shortness of our vision. We don't understand. And then we don't have the respect for the law of the Sharia. One, two facts come before us. No, now we must do this. We must do this. Go for this. Go for this. Go for this. And then 10 years in time, and then you see the corruption that this has brought about. This has brought. Now you want to reverse it. Can you reverse it? You can't reverse it. Finish. It's already in place. It's in law. Now you can't reverse that law. You can't reverse. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to reverse it? So, what we're trying to get at here is one of the main reasons for us not conforming is we don't have the respect and the love for the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have the respect and the love for the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all these things won't happen. It won't happen. But because we don't have it in that level, so now we want to know the reasoning for this. What is the reasoning here? What is the reasoning there? And why is this like this? Why is it like this? Simple hadith, وَلْيَخْرُجْنَا وَهُنَّ تَفِيلَاتِ. Let them come out, but let them come out in an untidy state. I've seen this. You know, Abdul Samad Chuan, so he tells me that he went out in Jamaat 1960 somewhere, 65, 66, whatever. And he was in Bombay, and there was a Masturat program that he had to attend. So the Amir of Bombay, very, very wealthy, philanthropist, very, very wealthy, and very generous, very kind-hearted, very, very generous, etc. He was accompanying Abdul Samad Chauhan, leading him to the Masturat program. Anyway, there was some woman that was in rags, like, you know, very, very untidily dressed, very poorly, very, very untidily dressed. So Abdul Samad told this Amir Sahab, this woman is following us for some time. Perhaps she's a beggar. How you have it in Bombay and this crowded areas, you have beggars, and they won't leave you until you give them something. So give her something and she will just part ways with us, you know. So the Amir Sahab says, this is my wife. Now that is Wahunna Tafilatun. That is Wahunna Tafilatun. Now how many of us, even those that are in Jamaat, can tell our wives to dress up like this and go out? Have you got the heart to tell your wife? Now that is practice in the hadith. You don't practice the hadith, and what suits you, you want to do that, then that becomes a deen of convenience. It's not deen then, it's a deen of convenience. Where it's convenient for you, you want to do it. Where it's not convenient for you, you don't want to do it. Now that Amir Sahab was practicing it. And I've seen what Abdul Samad is saying, I've seen this in Dioban, in the 70s when we were in Dioban, we should see that. You don't want to look at the woman. They're so untied like beggars. You know, and for coming from respectable homes, ustad's homes and all that. But that's the way, if there was an emergency that demanded that they leave their home, that's how they left their home. This is how they should dress up. Now I don't know what it is. But I remember in those years, this was the position. So if they are carrying on in that way, then you will not stop them. But now, how many of you have got the strength to enforce that type of standards and that type of values? Tell me. Within your own homes, whether you're in Jamaat, whether you're an alim or non-alim. But tell me, how many of you has got that? And women will turn around, no, we're wearing this type of abaya for your respect. What? What they will say? Tamari izzat na li there. Because of your respect, therefore we're wearing this. People will say, no, his wife is like a kachra, amen. So they will turn the whole thing around you. So how complicated this thing becomes. So now one system is coming, it is working for everybody, it seems promising, it seems secure, it worked for so many generations. Why don't just take the system and continue? Why must we act so intelligent and feel, no, we need to have our own thing here? You see this pride. Last night I was speaking about Naz and Niyaz, same thing. But pride has got the better over them. And why it's got them is because إِنَّهَا كَانَتْ مِنْ قَوْمٍ كَافِرِينَ. They're living amongst kuffar. So the kuffar culture has got the better over them. So they're thinking like that. It's not because of the hadith. No. That kuffar culture has got the better over them. So they want to now apply that culture into this system. They overawed. Actually, what has happened to them is they overawed with this type of value. And when they overawed, so they want to apply it to the system here that is pure and clean. It's not because of the hadith, but because of them being overwhelmed and overawed with this. Anyway, this is a exclusive setting, more ulama, and people that have got some understanding of deen, you can explain to them in this type of forum. You can't go and explain these things in a public forum, right? Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We will discuss some of the adab and etiquette of visiting the toilet. That before going to the toilet, a person should ensure that his head is covered, he's wearing a topi, etc., and also his feet are covered, he's wearing some sandals, some shoes, and then he enters the toilet. Before entering the toilet, if one has a ring, has a paper on which the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Quran, etc., in his pocket, then a person should try to remove that and then enter the toilet. And then one should recite the Masnoon dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith, and then enter the toilet with his left foot. And then when undressing oneself before relieving, then one should not be standing and then undress yourself, but rather try to lower yourself as close as possible to the ground and then undress and remove the lower garments. Then when relieving, do not face the Qibla, no, face your back towards the Qibla, and make sure that no splashes of the urine come back onto you, but rather direct all the mess into the pan, and in such a way that no splash falls back onto you. As we learned from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that there is severe punishment for that person who is careless with regards to this aspect. Then whilst in the toilet, one should abstain from taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making any form of zikr or any type of tilawat, or even engaging in any talk, unless if someone is calling out for a person and they do not know where he is, then a person can just cough in order to notify them that he is in the toilet. But engaging any type of conversation, that a person should refrain and abstain from. Then whilst in the toilet, a person should not take unnecessary time. That once you have already relieved yourself, and more especially if it is in a communal place, in a public place, or you know that few people are sharing this one toilet, and there might be someone who is waiting to relieve himself as well, then not unnecessarily take up extra time or read some magazine or smoke in the toilet. But immediately after relieving yourself, a person should perform istinja and come out of the toilet. Then at the time of istinja, one should use clods of mud and or clay, but due to our weakness, we might use in place of it some tissue paper or toilet paper, and then clean yourself with water. And for this purpose, the left hand should be used to clean the private area and to clean up the mess. Then before leaving the toilet, or when putting on the clothes again, a person should stand up naked and then dress himself, but rather again, as far as possible, when a person is lowered to the ground, a person should pick up his undergarments and his lower garments and then stand up. And before leaving, a person should make sure that the toilet is clean, and even much more cleaner than when he entered the toilet, and all the traces of the mess should be removed, and then a person should exit and come out of the toilet. And when coming out, one should come out with the right foot first, reciting the Masnoon dua, غُفْرَانَكَ أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ عَنِّي الْأَذَى وَعَافَانِي. And then one should rinse his hands, and if it is possible, then rub it with some sand or use some soap in order to remove any foul smell or any odor from his hands. And then one should not rush towards making wudu immediately after coming out of the toilet, but rather you should practice istibra. That is, one should be totally sure and certain that all the droplets of urine have now come out, and then only a person should go and perform wudu. And in order to achieve this, either a person can lie down or walk briskly or do some movement or some action whereby he will be able to remove whatever leftover urine drops might be in the urinary tract, and thereafter a person should perform his wudu.